If you'd like to follow our reading this evening, it's from Matthew chapter 6, and it's on page 918 in the Bibles in front of you. We're going to read Matthew 6, and we're going to read from 9 to 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We thank God for his word.
Well, I guess you've worked it out by now that today we start a new series looking at prayer, a series that goes on for a while. In the mornings we will open up and develop a principle, a prayer principle, a sort of teaching on the issue of prayer. And then in the evening we'll look at an example of a prayer from the scriptures that applies that principle and tries to make it real, in addition to the kind of theory, if you like, in the morning. And I don't know how you react to this. Do you enjoy having your attention drawn to prayer? Or do you find it all rather tedious, a little boring? Because, you know, in churches, they're always going on about prayer in churches. You know, it's one of the things they do. You know, pastors do it and leaders do it. Or do you find prayer a struggle? Is it something that's much more difficult than it seems? It seems easy, doesn't it? You don't need any special equipment. You don't need any particularly special knowledge. You don't need a location. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't actually need anything. Yet somehow, very often, it just seems too difficult. We don't do it. We find other things to do. We feel it's not the right time. We get distracted. And for some, this struggle with prayer is deeply troubling in their life of faith. And for others, it simply doesn't bother them at all, but maybe it should. And tonight, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this is an example prayer from Scripture. And I'm very aware that we had a whole series early on last year on the Lord's Prayer where we went through it very carefully, systematically. So I've searched out and I've drawn heavily on a guy called Andrew Errington. He's a young Anglican minister from Australia, currently doing a PhD in theology and ethics at Aberdeen University, where I did mine. So he must be all right if they let him in. And I hope that we can bring a fresh perspective on prayer tonight, on this prayer. It's a set prayer. It's a form of words designed to be repeated. I don't know about you, but for many people, this is a bit awkward. It depends perhaps on the tradition that you come from. Perhaps it depends how modern you feel in the way you think. But there's something about this prayer that's uncomfortable, this sense of a pattern that's repeated. Dave didn't even put up the words on the screen. He just assumed that we would know them. The old version, he probably looked out and decided you were of a certain demographic and he was safe. But there's something, is it inauthentic? Is it just not sufficiently reflective? Does it not kind of express myself as an individual enough? We are so conscious how easy it is for these kind of things to become hollow rituals, something we do. We just take it from our mind. We don't think, we just do it. Wouldn't it be better if it was just a bit more spontaneous? Isn't extemporary prayer just that bit better than written prayers? I hear some saying. Yet I can hear others saying, no, no, John, it's fine. But it does seem that Jesus intended the prayer that he gave his disciple, the one we call the Lord's Prayer, to be used and to be repeated. The disciples came to Jesus in Luke's Gospel, and I need to switch this on before it works. You know how it is. You push the button and it doesn't work, so you all glare at the guy at the back. It's because the guy at the front didn't switch it on. Here, look, it works. The disciples came to Jesus, and in Luke's Gospel, we see it very clearly. He had been praying himself, and the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. You have the impression that they didn't feel particularly satisfied with their own prayer life. They wanted help. They were struggling a bit, perhaps like we are. They wanted to know Jesus' secret. Tell us how to pray. John told his disciples how to pray. You tell us. We see you spending hours in prayer. We see it's really meaningful for you. Tell us. How do we do it? And Jesus didn't respond with just a set of guidelines. He gives them an actual prayer to use. And he says, when you pray, say this. When you pray, say this. There are two different versions of the Lord's Prayer, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And the words are not exactly the same in the two Gospels. But that doesn't alter the fact that it is basically the same prayer. But it does, in a way, stop us from having this sense that these are magic words, that we have to have exactly the right words for this prayer to work. It's not like that. It's not some magic spell. It is a real prayer, a prayer of substance and content. And I'd like to just look at three things within the prayer this evening, just three kind of principles, if you like. And the first one is that the Lord's Prayer teaches us the basis on which we pray to God. Our Father in heaven. Or if you go to Luke's Gospel, just Father. We pray to God as Father. And we may pray this because he is our Father. And it is shocking and amazing and revolutionary within Jesus' time. Perhaps we take it for granted and we miss it. It was not a common way of speaking to God in the Old Testament. Yes, there are some examples in the Old Testament, but it wasn't the common way. It's incredibly intimate. It's not how the Old Testament believers understood their relationship with God. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father. So, do we have the right to address God with such boldness and intimacy? And no, we don't. We just simply don't. The truth is that we have no right to God's attention at all, to his fatherly care, to his love. Because on our own, we stand before him as sinners before a holy Lord. And we're not entitled to his attention. Why should he hear us? Why should he listen to us? Because we don't stand on our own. We stand with Jesus. Jesus, the one and the only true and perfectly faithful Son of God the Father. The only one. And it is because of that that we have the right to address God in this way. Jesus has given to those who believe in him the right to become children of God, to be adopted into his family alongside him as brothers and sisters. And through his death, he took away our sin, and his resurrection brought new life. Jesus has allowed us to share by faith in his own relationship with God the Father. And so in prayer, we approach God not as some kind of fearful slaves or condemned people, but as beloved children coming to their Father. We can pray like this only because of God's mercy. And not just because of God's... It's not just mercy towards us. It's also God's mercy in Jesus. Jesus makes it possible. It's how we can really pray. It's interesting in the scriptures, you read that it's our Father. He doesn't say my Father. Jesus taught his disciples to say our Father. And although God is interested in me, he's also interested in others. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us to be part of a community, a family, a fellowship of believers together, our Father. Then the prayer goes on, and the Lord teaches us to ask for what truly matters. And it's quite interesting. There are three things, particularly in Matthew's version, that we're taught to pray for. The first one is, hallowed be your name. The second, your kingdom come. The third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you were writing the Lord's Prayer, would you put things like that up at the beginning? Would that be the first bit of your version of the Lord's Prayer, just helping Jesus out a bit by writing it for him? Would you do it like that? In the olden times, there were a group of scientists and then the church who believed that the sun rotated round the earth. And the church was quite adamant, actually, that the sun rotated round the earth. And people were put to death for believing otherwise. Well, let me tell you something shocking. The world does not, in fact, revolve around us. So when we come in prayer, we shouldn't be starting off thinking that it's about us and this prayer revolves around us. It's around God. And what matters most is not our honor, but his. Not our kingdoms, but his. Not our purposes, but his purposes. And when we pray that God's name might be hallowed, we're praying that God would be glorified. That the whole of creation would recognize who he is and worship him as he deserves. That God would be revered, respected, honored. It's not a prayer to pray lightly. It reminds us that there is only one Lord and that everyone ought to worship him. And that somehow it is a catastrophe, a dark stain on creation, that our families, that our friends, that our neighbors do not honor and worship him. It's not how it should be. Jesus also tells us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And in Matthew, for the doing of God's will on earth as in heaven. It's a prayer for God to act. A prayer for God to change things here, now. It's a prayer for him to reveal his son Jesus as the King in glory and to bring an end to the sin and evil here on earth. Sometimes when things are not going so well for us or when we're hurting, we feel the goodness of this prayer. And that's good. But it also has the potential to be deeply confronting. A prayer that confronts us. Because this prayer is not to be forced out of, it's a prayer to be forced out of our contentment about how things here are now. To discomfort us, to push us away from where we are. See, we're actually asking for what stands now to pass away, to be overcome by God's kingdom. To pray this prayer is to learn to want something more than the life we have here and now, even at its finest. It is to refuse to be mesmerized by the possibilities that present existence offers. In terms of contentment, enjoyment, in terms of satisfaction, to move beyond. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to lift our eyes, to ask for what truly matters, for the glory of God and for the coming of His kingdom. And then the third thing that I thought we should notice about this prayer is that it teaches us to pray for what we really need. We're asked to pray for three things about ourselves, for ourselves: bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Bread, forgiveness, deliverance. Again, if I think about penning this prayer myself, would I do it like that? Would those be the things that I would write down? Perhaps just a little more bread, but more on the bread side. Maybe security, maybe freedom to enjoy the blessing we have. Or maybe a prayer just to preserve our personal human rights so that we're not violated. But this is just simply not a prayer for comfort or luxury or even fancy food. It's a prayer for ordinary, everyday bread. Tesco's value. Waitrose, what's it called? Everyday, is it? Essentials. Essentials, yes. Waitrose essential bread. None of this fancy stuff. It's the basics that we are taught to pray for. What we need to live. We're asking God just to keep on sustaining us. And then it so quickly moves on from our material concerns. Say a little bit in the prayer. To other things. We ask for forgiveness of our debts. It's a great reminder that we never come to God as people who are past needing His mercy. It's so easy to forget that. Somehow, the mercy bit, well, that was done. But whenever we come, we need God's mercy. Especially if we have been blessed with work that we're doing well. We've got good friends. We've got family with whom we're happy and respected. We start to feel good about ourselves. We're confident. But Jesus says we must always pray for forgiveness. The forgiveness we pray for is the forgiveness that actually changes the way we live, that transforms our lives. The forgiveness we need from God is as real and as tortured as the forgiveness we offer to others. This part of the Lord's Prayer makes it impossible to simply read it by rote as some mere religious exercise. What we really need, what this prayer teaches us, is the kind of real, shocking forgiveness from God that makes us forgive others. even though that's really hard when somebody's done something not good to you, whether it's cheated you out of some money or cut you up on the motorway. How can this do those? How can they do that to me? Isn't that awful? Let me report them. Let me deal with them. The best way to lose your salvation, the best way to say to God, I don't want it, to lose God's forgiveness, is simply not to forgive others, because the passage is clear. God will forgive us as we forgive others. And then deliverance. More than daily bread and all the things that occupy us, what we really need is to be saved from the power of evil. And what this prayer reminds us is that we face the greatest threat of them all. The great risk that we face each day is quite simply sin. We have to prevent ourselves from being overcome by evil. We're called to pray to be spared temptation and delivered from the snares of the devil. But is that how you feel about sin and evil? Do you have this kind of awareness of the real danger? Sometimes I stand on the platform in one of the stations and you look up at the overhead power that powers the trains. And in some of the stations, it's quite low. It's not actually very far away. You could touch it almost. It's 27,000 volts. My daughter tells me that she's seen videos of what happens when people touch the overhead power line. Very severe burns if you're lucky. If you're lucky. I wouldn't touch it. I'd like to go up and have a fiddle, but I wouldn't dare touch it. Is that how we feel about sin? Do we have awareness of its danger? Or do we have this more kind of cavalier attitude towards sin? Do we flee from the temptation or do we flirt with it? Trust somehow that we are able to handle it. We know what we're doing. Just go a little bit closer. We know. We're in control. We can stop ourselves from going too far. But Jesus teaches us to ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, to flee from its dangers, to not put ourselves in the place where we may be harmed. Well, was the Lord's Prayer, or is the Lord's Prayer a lecture, or is it something else? You see, Jesus teaches these things in a particular form by giving us a prayer to use. But what's it about? What is it? Why does he do this? Give us a prayer, an example, rather than giving us instructions. Wouldn't it be much more helpful if Jesus had said, first of all, you need to think about location. It's important to be comfortable when you pray, but not too comfortable so that you might fall asleep. But you've got to get yourself in the right place. Then I want you to start praising God. You do a bit of God praise at the beginning. 4, maybe 5 minutes. That would be about right. And then move on to confession, perhaps. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He does give instructions about prayer in other places. Perhaps that's what they were expecting, some kind of set of rules, theory. But why does Jesus, as his first response to that question, teach us to pray, how to pray? He actually gives them a prayer to use and to practice. Well, of course, we don't know the answer. But we can't learn to pray just by reading the theory. You learn to pray by the doing of it. Prayer is learnt by practice. It's an ability you can learn only by doing it. Like learning a skill with your hands, such as playing a musical instrument, for example, or learning to knit if a musical instrument's beyond you. Learning to knit. I can knit one stitch at about a minute. And it's a mess. It's all slack and tight and just hopeless. I gave up years ago. Prayer is something that comes with practice and by apprenticeship over time. It's a craft. It's a know-how. And you learn it by practicing under the guidance of a tutor. I think Jesus knew that effective prayer wasn't easily learned, so he gave his disciples a way to get started. Of course, there is this great danger with skills that are learned in this way, that you might develop bad habits. And I've spoken to some people who, there was one guy who played the saxophone, and he changed his teacher every 18 months. And he had to relearn everything because the next teacher told him that he'd got into bad habits with the previous one. Just playing by rote, playing on your own, doesn't give you necessarily the right way to move forward. But Jesus gives us this exercise. It's like, start doing this. He gave us a pattern to work for that will set us in the right track, a model that will help us to develop the right rhythms. The Lord's Prayer is not a lecture on how to pray. It is an apprenticeship, a way for us to learn to pray right by practice, to build the right habits, and to develop the right skills. But it's much more than that. It's not just an exercise. I don't know if you've ever seen that advert for the Museum of Procrastination, and in that museum there's this great pile of musical instruments that have only ever played Frère Jacques, never played anything else. The Museum of Procrastination. That's not where we stop. There's much more to it. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, giving this prayer to them, it was more than just an example to repeat over and over. He was teaching them how to live. We've already seen how this prayer shapes not just our prayers, but our whole attitude towards life, our whole outlook, our whole approach to the world. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we learn much more than just how to pray. We learn who we are. We learn different things. And I've got three little pieces to finish with. First is that we learn that we are God's children. We are debtors before him, yet beloved and redeemed, nevertheless, even though we stand in his debt at his mercy. We learn where we are. We stand alongside others in a community that matters and among people who are called to love and forgive. And most of all, we learn what time it is. We live in anticipation of the coming of the Lord's kingdom, and that the time we have now is filled with challenge and opportunity that demands our attention. The Lord's Prayer is an apprenticeship, but not just a prayer, it's a way of life, in living by the Spirit in this world in the light of the kingdom. This prayer is right at the heart of Christian discipleship, of learning to live in a way that the Master teaches us. And as we draw to a close, I would just invite you to take up this prayer and use it. There are perfectly good reasons to be anxious about set prayers and religious rituals, but we should not throw out this prayer because it's a gift to us. It's not magic, of course. It will only be effective if we mean what we say, but it is a gift. And we must not let our anxieties about authenticity and individuality stop us. There is, of course, a place in the spiritual life for individuality. God made us different, and he loves that. There's also a lot about commonality. That doesn't mean that we will all be the same in every way, but we are growing in common ways. If we're not interested in being like Jesus, then we're not really interested in being Christians. And so I urge you to take up this prayer and use it. We use it in church, and we'll continue to do so from time to time. But I urge you to use it for yourself. It's a tool Jesus gave us to practice our discipleship, to build and shape our prayers, and to build and shape our lives and the way we live in the way that he has shown us. So, why not let Jesus' prayer mold your prayer life and your heart deeply and richly? With the disciples, we say, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father, we come to you and we pray because your Son created a way for us to be your children, that we can come in a close, intimate way to you and to honor you, to seek your kingdom, to find before you the grace and the mercy to live aright. We thank you for what you've given us in Scripture, and we thank you for this prayer that your Son left for us, this gift, to help us to learn how to pray to you and to seek the things that matter.